Luke chapter 10, we are going to study, Lord willing, the first 20 verses in this passage of Scripture. And I think it would be fine for us to go ahead and read the passage, that way you understand the full context. What we're going to study today is the other 70, the other 70. Luke chapter 10, verse 1, after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore, said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes. And salute no man by the way. Into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things or set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto thee. But into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you, notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down into hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. All right, so what's happened here is that the Lord Jesus Christ has apostles. He's got 12 that he's already chosen, and they've been working. And now, as he said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He has expanded the number of disciples to include another 70 men, and he's sending them out wherever he's going to go to do the things that he gave us in this passage of Scripture. And he's telling them how it's going to go, how to choose where you stay, what to do in the cities you go in, and then he tells them, you know, what God's going to do to the cities depending on how they receive them. So these 70 are in addition to the original 12. And the interesting thing is that if you remember from the last lesson that we did in Luke chapter 9, we had some people that wanted to follow Jesus, and they had some conditions about, you know, what they were thinking. Jesus didn't paint a beautiful picture of the ministry in order to rope some guys into working for him. As a matter of fact, he painted the picture as bleakly as possible so that nobody would come unto the ministry by false pretense. Now that he's told them, you know, you're going to have to make some choices that are not going to be convenient. For instance, one guy wanted to bury his father first, and he said, you know, let the dead bury the dead, you follow me. Somebody else was kind of concerned about where he's going to stay, and he says, you know, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And one guy was talking about family back home, and the Lord was, if you do this, you can't be looking back. You got to go this way. which is going to lead you away from your family. So these men that he chooses have heard about some of the hardships of the ministry, and they are aware and they are willing. Now he picks these 70, and verse 1 says he sent them two and two. This establishes the pattern by which the Lord's going to do his work, not only while Jesus Christ is here on earth, but also after he's gone, when the work is expanding out of Jerusalem up into Antioch and then on out of Antioch. Turn with me real quickly to Acts chapter 13 and notice that when the Holy Spirit first sent two men out of Antioch to now do evangelistic church planting work through regions far and beyond, he followed the same principle that Jesus instituted in Luke chapter 10. Acts chapter 13, we see the men by name that are prophets and teachers in Antioch. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, whom? Barnabas and Saul." That's two. "For the work whereunto I've called them." Now, when Barnabas and Saul start talking about going on the second journey, they don't go together. Paul takes Silas and Barnabas takes John Mark. Two and two. So that's a well-established principle we're finding today. When men go to the mission field, they have more likelihood of staying on the field and succeeding in the work on the field if there are two of them as opposed to one. So he sends them out two and two. And he says in verse 1 of Luke chapter 10 that he sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. So they go in before the Lord Jesus Christ goes in, and they start working in a way preparing. I guess you could say similarly to the way that John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, these men are now going to be the forerunners of Christ before he goes into these cities and into these places. In verse 2, he asked them to pray, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Have you ever heard that before? You've heard that right before the selection of the first 12. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, at the end of the chapter, 35 through 38, Jesus is teaching in synagogues. People are coming with every sickness and every disease. In verse 36, he's moved with compassion. Then he says in verse 37 to the disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Chapter 10, verse 1, he picks 12 disciples. See it? Here in Luke chapter 10, when he now gets another 70, he tells them the same thing he told those disciples. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest, for the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." The idea is, I've got 12, I'm going to have 70, but we're going to need more. By the time Jesus ascends, there's 120 in the upper room, and then you've got men and women going everywhere when they're scattered abroad with Saul's persecution, preaching the gospel. And may I tell you something? What was true then is true today. It's the same situation. And so we still pray the Lord of the harvest. Now, he tells them in verse 3, still talking about the other 70, "Go your ways." So he's got 70 of them. He's going two and two. So go your ways. These guys are going to go to that city and these to that and these to that and so forth. And you go to that region or whatever. You know, they got divided up. So they're going everywhere. And he tells them what it's going to be like. "I send you forth as lambs among wolves." When he told his disciples that in Matthew chapter 10, he said, "So I want you to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." You're entering into a battlefield when you go to start preaching the kingdom of God. You're going to be the lambs and they're going to be the wolves. And again, he's not painting a rosy picture of what it is to be in the ministry, but rather letting them understand that they're going to have to be very vigilant. We have an adversary in this work, don't we? Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And there are others that are just like him. Now, the wolves are going to be the religious leaders that are going to encounter these guys. They've got synagogues around. They have tradition around. They are set up with their own religion and dogma. And these guys are going to come in preaching Jesus Christ, preaching the kingdom of God. It's going to be very contrary to the religious system that they've set up. And they are going to encounter trouble. And you know that because when Jesus ascends and you see them working in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, it's the Pharisees, the scribes, the elders, and the chief priests that are telling them, you cannot preach in the name of Jesus Christ. And they're the ones that are putting them in ward. They're the ones beating them. They are the ones telling them, you can't do this work that Jesus has called you to do. Those are the wolves, and we are his lambs. He tells them in verse 4, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes. That the scrip is going to be, you know, their money and their shepherd's bag and so forth, nor shoes. What's he telling them? Travel light. Where you go, whatever necessities you have will be taken care of. You take care of my business, and I'll make sure that you have what you need. Okay? Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. I'm reminded in 2 Kings chapter 4, do you remember when that widow's son died and she goes to see Elisha and he says, is all well? He says, yes, it's well. It's all well. It's well. And he realizes that that boy is dead, and he sends Gehazi and he says, you go take my staff, go straight there, and salute no man on the way. So what they have is a commission now. And he says, salute no man by the way. They have a commission to go into these cities and get this work done. So he's telling them, I don't want you to get distracted along the way. Go to the towns and take care of this business. Urgent and singular in what they are to do. I would say that one of the things we all have to deal with in our lives concerning our service to the Lord is distractions. Okay? So that's the first thing he tells these other 70. Selecting you out to do this work, your lambs in the midst of wolves, I'll take care of your temporal needs. You go take care urgently, directly of the business that I've given you to do. Now, he starts then to describe what's going to happen when they come into these cities. And the first thing he teaches them is concerning the houses they enter. So this next thing, concerning the houses they enter in verses 5 and 6 and 7. Into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking, such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Though this is the instruction on what this is where you're going to stay. This is going to be your bed and breakfast. All right? And this is a little bit different instruction than the instruction he gave to his disciples when he commissioned them to go out. Turn back to Matthew chapter 10 and just notice a little bit of difference here in how they are to approach where they are going to spend each night and where they're going to get their meals. In Matthew chapter 10, when he selects his 12 disciples and he gives them a longer list of things to do, in verses 5 through 10. Gives them a longer list of things to do than he does to the 70. But then here's what he says, verse 11. Into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. So these guys in Matthew 10 are supposed to go in and say, hey, we're traveling for Jesus. Who here is worthy? They say, oh yeah, you know, I think Mr. and Mrs. Smith down the way on the left. You go there. I think those will be the ones. You go in, you salute the house, and then you look around. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return unto you. They look around there and say, yeah, this would be suitable. If it's not suitable, then you go to another place. Okay. But in Luke chapter 10, he tells these guys, you whatever house you enter, in verse 5, first say, peace be to this house. And then he says, if the Son of Peace be there. And I'm thinking, now who is that Son of Peace? And so I got my concordance, you know, and I started looking. This is the only place in the Bible where that phrase, the Son of Peace, is mentioned. But the cross-references that are recommended for this verse of Scripture are places like Ephesians 5, 6, where the Bible talks about the children of disobedience. May I tell you that disobedience are not parents? The children of disobedience are people that are disobedient, okay, and that act like the world and are on the course of the world. And then you and I, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8, we are children of light. You say, well, Jesus is the light of the world, and that's true. But the children of light, in other words, light is who, this is what we are. We shine as lights in a dark place. The world is like disobedience, and the people who are in the world are like children of disobedience, and we are like the children of light. All right, so if the Son of Peace be there, what he's mentioning is, if peace is in the house, if the head of that house, if the family there are disposed to peace, that's where you should stay. But if not, then don't stay there. In other words, I was thinking the Son of Peace is like some little troll or munchkin that's, oh, there he is. I see his picture on the wall. This is a good place. It's not quite like that. It's just, okay. Then you'll be welcome as guests. And if that's the case, then your peace shall rest upon it. You've greeted them peacefully. They're receiving you peacefully. Now this is where you are going to stay. But he says, if not, it, the peace you've offered to them, returns to you, you go somewhere else. Don't stay there. Don't stay there. It will be a little bit chaotic. Now, once you have the place where you're going to stay, in verse 7, then in the same house remain, eating and drinking such thing as they give. So whatever they put on the table, then you eat that. Sounds a little bit like you don't tell them what menu to serve you. Spaghetti again? You don't have hamburgers? You know, that kind of thing. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Don't also then be, don't feel ashamed that they are providing you with this food. Receive it gratefully because they are taking care of you. You know, at some point you may think, oh man, we're wearing out hospitality here by receiving so much graciously at these folks. If the peace of it is there, they are like the widow that took care of Elijah. They're glad to do it, and you just receive that. Okay, so that's concerning the houses they enter. And then concerning the cities they enter. Here's what to do. Verse 8, into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things are set before you. Same thing. Now, in that case, they may not be staying overnight, but somebody says, oh, man, we're so glad you guys are here. We've heard about Jesus. We're so glad he's coming here. Hey, we're having lunch today. You want to have lunch with us? Psh, go. Eat such things as are set before you. And while you're there, verse 9, heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Indeed, that this healing that has taken place here is not our power. This is the work of God healing these sick folks. The kingdom of God is nigh unto you. Pretty soon the king of the kingdom of God is going to be showing up. That's the guy you're looking for. Verse 10, but into whatsoever city you enter and they receive you not. Okay, what are you supposed to do there? He said, go your ways. Out into the streets are the same. and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. I guess you would say, crassly but somewhat appropriately, that's the way of flipping them off. Because these guys have come to bring the kingdom of God, and they're going to be there to heal these people, and they're like, you get out of town, we want nothing to do with you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, you there to say in verse 11, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. So they're going to preach in each city, whether they are received or not, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. On the one hand, if they receive them, then heal their sick. And on the other hand, if not, just wipe the dust off and keep going. And there's something interesting about that, that he says to them, that is, don't stick around there and keep trying to convince them otherwise. They've run you out, you go. Now, in our work as preachers of the gospel, we're going to encounter, you're going to encounter people that resist the gospel, but you don't, and a lot of times you've got to keep going back because the Holy Spirit's leading you back, because what he's doing is he's working by way of conviction, breaking down that wall, and eventually they get saved. I have a number of folks that I know have been saved who at first were extremely resistant to the gospel but came around. So this is the instructor of these guys. Simply, here's what I want you to do when you go from city to city. And there is a modern day application on verse 11, the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Lorenzo Dow was in a church, was in a city in Georgia, small, and he went there to preach. He was an evangelist. He went in there. He had been going from place to place doing the work of an evangelist, having revival meetings, people getting saved all over. They ran him out of town. And he had been staying with a family in a particular house. You can look this up because I don't remember the name of the city. It's been a while since I've checked this illustration, but you can type in Lorenzo Dow, D-O-W, and ask what city that is in Georgia. It'll give you the name of the city, and the only thing left standing in that city today is that house where he stayed. So, be that as it may, I don't think this, you don't want to pray God blow up the house of your neighbor next door. So, do this in the house where you're received. Do this in the city where you receive. Do this in the house where you're not received. Do this in the city where you're not received. That's your instruction. Okay? Now in verse 11, he talks about, well, so he says in verse 11, even the very dust, we've already seen that. In verse 12 to 15, now he talks to them about this. Here is the judgment of the cities that don't receive you. This is going to be the judgment of the cities that don't receive you. Verse 12. I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Zidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Zidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. You know, this is a very interesting passage of Scripture here. For one thing, it'd be interesting to go in your Bibles and just do a study. What took place in Bethsaida? What took place in Capernaum? What took place in Chorazin? What was going on? The interesting thing about Capernaum, where was Jesus when he was, you know, when he was born in Bethlehem and they went back up and he was subject to his mother and Joseph? Where did he live? He lived in Nazareth. But after he began the ministry, Matthew 4 says that he moved over to Capernaum. Capernaum became the, let's say, home city for Jesus Christ. That was what the Bible calls his city or his town. Capernaum was. So they were the ones that had a great view of what he could do. Tyre and Zidon, do you remember there is a woman who had a daughter that was grievously vexed with a devil? She was a Canaanite. She was a Gentile. And she came to Jesus so that the devil would be, remember that, cast out of her daughter. And the disciples didn't want anything to do with her. Jesus even said, I've not come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Remember that? She's out of the coast of Tyre and Zidon. That's where she came from. She knew, she had heard about Jesus, and because she persisted, you know, it's not meat to cast the children's bread into dogs, and she said, yeah, but the dogs eat the bread, the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. And it's like, okay, I'm going to heal this girl. I don't see this kind of faith in Israel. And he heals that girl. She's from Tyre and Zidon. And Jesus said, if Tyre and Zidon had seen what you've seen, Chorazin, what you've seen, Bethsaida, they would have repented a great while ago in sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But these guys are cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, these are cities that say, we don't want you. Jesus Christ said about his own city, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own kin. At Capernaum, out. Now Jesus says to them, it's going to be more tolerable in that day, you see that? In that day for Sodom than for that city. An interesting comment. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 10, verse 15, because he says it again over there. Matthew chapter 10, verse 15. What is he talking about in that day? It's very interesting. Matthew chapter 10, verse 15. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Well, that's interesting. In that day of judgment. So there's coming a day, verse 15, where Capernaum, which has been exalted to heaven, why? Because that became Jesus' city, exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. If you read commentaries about this, they'll say, I say they, generally, will say, this is figurative. Just say how bad it's really going to go for Capernaum. But in Matthew chapter 10, verse 15, he's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, which was destroyed way back there in Genesis chapter 18 and 19, now coming up at a day of judgment. Do you see that? So there's going to be a judgment. Now, we know from Matthew chapter 25 there's going to be a judgment of nations when Jesus Christ comes to rule on the earth. The sheep nations and the goat nations and the ones that are blessed and enter into their kingdom and the ones that are depart and go into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. What is this? Well, when you look up that phrase, the day of judgment, in the day of judgment, you'll find it again in 2 Peter chapter 3. Go there. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against, there it is, the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Look with me in Revelation chapter 20. I'll make a comment after we just look at a couple of passages. Revelation chapter 20. The devil is going to be in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and then he's loosed out of the prison in verse 7. Verse 8 of Revelation 20, he shall go out to deceive the nations which in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, watch it, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. Watch what happens in verse 11. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. So what it looks like is this. It looks like after the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, you see that fire that comes to destroy the nations and the devil, right? At the end, and then there is no heaven and earth. They fled away. 2 Peter chapter 3 says, the elements melt and the heavens, being on fire, are dissolved. But he's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. And what you're seeing then is places like Capernaum, which could have been in the new heavens and the new earth, they're gone in that fire that destroys everything that's here. And so you're going to have some nations in an everlasting habitation and some that are destroyed and like the devil who goes into the lake of fire, cast down into hell. You know, I've never really considered that until doing the cross references that we've looked at today. But cities are judged, nations are judged, individuals are judged. And I want to show you one more passage of Scripture with this, and then we'll kind of just make a concluding comment on it and continue our study. But this thing about Jesus coming to the earth, working in Israel, God manifest in the flesh, brought Israel into a great level of accountability with God. Their Messiah had shown up, and they rejected him. There is a covenant with Israel, so Israel is going to survive because of that covenant. But those tribes that are in Israel are reduced to a remnant before they're saved. And there are cities that are in there that aren't be here after God gets through. And there are cities that are there that will be. And so he's comparing them city to city. Look in Luke chapter 16. There's a years ago I was preaching in Germany. I'm talking about 34 years ago I was preaching in Germany. And a man from Romania came up to me and with a translator asked me about this passage of Scripture. And I tried every way I could to try to figure it out, and I told him I just didn't know. But I think we've received some light on it today, and we'll see it again when we study Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, there's an unjust steward, and he's going to give account of his stewardship, and he's going to no longer be steward. Verse 8, the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are, in their generation, wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, he's telling Israel, telling the Jews, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you should fail, they may receive you into, watch this, everlasting habitations. You see that? Everlasting habitations. So I remember when Hitler was in power and Jews were running away. There were a lot of countries that would not let them in. The Philippines opened their arms wide, and the president of the Philippines told them, you can have Mindanao, the southern island, the big area down south, as your place to get away from that. And to this day, you'll find more people getting saved in the Philippines nationally probably than you will in any other country in the world. And these guys that go out on the ships every week, they see that. And it's not because they're such great soul winners, although they might like to think they are. I'm just kidding. It's because the gospel is so powerful, Jesus Christ is so real, and I still believe, and so does Brother Sutek, they opened their country to Israel. And God, you just look at that, and I think when the new heavens and the new earth are here, there's going to be a Philippines. received into everlasting habitations. It's an interesting thing because these cities are, some are going to be into hell and some are going to continue to be around. And he tells them, guys, when you go into those cities, this is how crucial the work we're doing today is really. Whether they survive the judgment day depends on how they respond to the gospel when it comes. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, that's very interesting. All right, so then here's the principle. Now we've looked at the calling of the other 70, now concerning the houses they're in, now concerning the cities that they're in, and then the judgment of the cities that don't receive them. Here's the principle concerning the laborers in the Lord, verse 16. He that heareth you... Okay, so you're going before me, right? That's what he tells me. He that will hear you, he hears me. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. That's why he says, just shake the dust off. Because if they're not going to hear you, they're not going to hear me. They don't even care anything about the one that sent me. Isn't that amazing? So sometimes if you feel bad when you're trying to lead a soul to Christ and they're giving you downtown Charlie Brown, just remember it's Jesus. John chapter 15. It is the one that you serve. It is the one who has saved you. It is the one whom you're preaching that causes the problem. If you wouldn't say anything about Jesus, y'all would get along fine. John chapter 15, verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. And verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You know, the trouble with the church today is they're trying to get the world to love us. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. So he said, the problem is me. That's what Jesus said. I'm the problem, but they're going to take it out on you, okay? And then finally, he expresses to them the joy of the laborers, okay? The joy of the laborers, verses 17 to 20. So they go out, 70, then the 70 returned again with joy. So evidently with 70, that's 35 pairs. They covered a lot of ground, and now they come back with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. So they'd been healing the sick, but they'd been casting out some devils too. And they're like, woohoo, you should have seen that, man. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. There's an interesting study on Satan's falls. All right. I'll just briefly mention these to you. The notes will be available for if you want to actually find the verses. Satan was the anointed cherub that covereth. So he's very principal in God's creation and design. In Genesis chapter 1, you see that he has, from Isaiah 14, you see that he falls. That's what Isaiah 14, 12 says. He's Lucifer then. After his fall, he's Satan. And he goes from the third heaven to the second heaven. That's why in the creation of the second heaven in Genesis chapter 1, that's the only day that was not a good day. And then in John chapter 12, verse 31, right before the crucifixion of the Lord says he's going to have another fall. He's going to have another fall. And that way he goes out of the second heaven into the first heaven. So he's got a lot of trouble here. Revelation chapter 12, he comes out of the first heaven and falls to the earth, and now he's got a short time. That's as lightning fall from heaven. Then he falls from the earth to the bottomless pit, and then he falls from the bottomless pit in the lake of fire. Five falls. But if you read in Isaiah 14, he had five times that he said, I will be like the Most High. I will be in the mountain. It's a very interesting study, but I just want to let you know. So Jesus said, I saw him fall as lightning from heaven, indicating that the devils are subject unto them, but the devils, he's going to lose. He's not subject to you, he's subject unto me. That's what he's getting at. But verse 19, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Well, that's what he's done for these guys. But may I tell you, everybody since then that's been doing work for the Lord Jesus Christ has had to contend with our adversary, the devil. And there are a long list of Christian martyrs. Stephen, Paul, most of the disciples. So God gave them very special protection doing this work for the Lord Jesus Christ. But once he ascended, man, there's James, one of the first four of the disciples, and he gets his death from the hands of Herod, and Peter's about to get it next, right? And then he says, verse 20, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. Don't rejoice in that, because eventually I'm going to defeat them anyway. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And that's the key to our whole work as laborers for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our names are written in heaven. No matter the outcome of what happens to us as a result of the work we do for him, the names are there. They're in. And we have a job to do to carry on in the work these guys did. But we also need to recognize that the Lord will take care of us when we take care of his business, and his business can be costly at times. And that's okay. Father, we're very thankful for an opportunity to study the other 70. Help us to glean from what they did things that will help us in what you'd have us to do. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.